If you'll turn to page 845 in the Trinity Hymnal, if you need it, let's stand and recite the Apostles' Creed together. 845, and if you can recite it without looking, great. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Swatting flies. I only pound on the pulpit that way. A number of texts as we are considering the last line in the second portion of the Apostles' Creed tonight. And let's look at a number of texts as we begin with Luke 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, at verse 35. Luke 12, 35, this is the word of the Lord. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Now let's go to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. Reading at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. But those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now let's go to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And then from the book of Revelation, chapter 20. At verse 11. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Thus far God's holy and powerful word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, just these brief portions of Scripture as they speak to our hearts, as they tell us the truth, Lord, about who you are and who we are before you, and the glorious provisions that have been made for us in Christ our Savior. We pray this evening that we would truly bless and glorify your holy name for all that you do for us in Christ, and secure us in him from this day until the final day and all the days of eternity. We pray in his holy name. Amen. If you are a crossword puzzle person, like I reminded you that I am this morning, then you know that in nearly every puzzle, there is a clue like this: to contemplate again, or to build again, or to attempt again, or to examine again. And so the answers to those clues would be reconsider, reconstruct, retry, review. And when you see the clue again in a crossword puzzle, a list of clues, then about 99% of the time, the crossword answer is some form, some type of a re-blank word. R-E-blank word. So even if you're not sure about the entire word, you're usually safe to assume the R and the E. And you can go ahead and put those as the first two letters of that word. Here in the Apostles' Creed, we've just finished the first three of four elements that comprise the exaltation of Christ: his resurrection, ascension, and session. These events, they follow the earlier aspects of his life and work in the Creed that we call his humiliation. His condescending as the second person of the Trinity by becoming a man. And so we've confessed in the Creed thus far his birth, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death and burial. And so from his birth to his session at the Father's right hand in heaven, we have been describing his person and work as the incarnate Son of God. Now, all of these aspects of humiliation and exaltation concern Christ's first coming into this world, his incarnation to be the Savior of his people, to redeem his elect from Adam's fallen race. And having completed his atoning, redeeming work on the cross, the Father then demonstrated his pleasure and acceptance of that work by Christ's resurrection, clearly displaying Christ's power over death to men. And then Jesus accented the truth of his finished work by sitting down at the Father's right hand. That is a clear gesture of completion. and divine power and approval actually before the heavenly angels. But, as Paul Harvey often says, that's not all. There is the rest of the story. And the rest of the story for Christians is that Christ is coming again, often called the second coming of Christ. As the angels told the disciples when Jesus ascended, they said, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. He will return." He will return. Jesus told us in John 14, he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Christ Jesus will return, come again, a second time in the flesh. He is not reincarnated. The incarnation, having happened, is now an eternal reality. It doesn't happen over and over again. But the incarnate Christ, the divine human person, does return. He does appear again. He does come back into this world. But this second incarnate time, not as mediator or savior, but as magistrate, as the supreme judge of all creation. He comes again in the flesh to pronounce the judgment of God upon all flesh, to execute the final justice of God. Now, in Scripture, this is referred to as Judgment Day. Often it's called the Day of the Lord, the Day of the Lord, the Last Day. And with God's final judgment of both men and angels comes the consummation of all things. That is the end of history and this world as we know it, and the cosmic recreation of the new heavens and the new earth, a reordering of all things for eternity, including a new, sinless, and endless history for God's people in His blessed and glorious presence. Now, when the Creed says Christ will judge the living and the dead, it is simply lifting a phrase directly from Scripture. Peter uses it in Acts 10:42 and Paul in 2 Timothy 4:1. And this is a figure of speech in the Bible called a merism. M-E-R-I-S-M. It's called a merism, which is a way of referring to the whole or the totality of something by using a pair of opposites. An example, for instance, in the Old Testament you may be familiar with. On occasion you'll run across a statement where the Old Testament talks about from Dan to Beersheba. Have you ever seen that phrase anywhere? From Dan to Beersheba. That means the whole country of Israel. Because Dan and Beersheba were on the opposite ends of Israel. So it's just a way of saying all of Israel. The whole country. Or perhaps the phrase heaven and earth. That is a way of saying all, the totality of creation. Heaven and earth. The living and the dead, or the quick and the dead in the older translations, means simply the totality of humanity. Absolutely every person ever created. Each and every human being who ever existed on this planet. The human race universally, no exceptions, will face divine judgment. And the judge at that holy, exalted, and terrible tribunal, at that tribunal will be the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the time before the final judgment of God in Christ's return and the consummation of history is called the last days or the last times. Hebrews 1:2 says, "In these last days, He that is God has spoken to us in His Son." These last days or end times are right now. The time between the two incarnate comings of Christ. First, in His birth. Second, wearing His crown as sovereign King and Lord of all. Now, you know, many of you, that the Greek word for last or final is the word eschaton. And so the study of last or final days, the time we are in right now, is called eschatology. The study of last things. And that study, traditionally, has been divided into two parts. First, there's individual or personal eschatology that concerns the end of your own physical life. Your death before the second coming of Christ. Issues such as where you as a bodiless soul go upon death and what you experience before the general resurrection. So when bodies and souls, Scripture tells us, are reunited for the final judgment, well, what happens in between? Those are some of the things that personal eschatology deals with. And so this is the area of theology that looks at other things like the immortality of the soul, or things like soul sleep or purgatory. That's where you deal with these kinds of issues when people have questions about them. Topics that concern the intermediate state, that time for us between physical death and Christ's return. That's the first part of eschatology. The second part of eschatology is called general eschatology. And that is the study of the events that precede Christ's return, the signs of His reappearing. So the burning question is, how do we know, or can we know with certainty, that the end is no longer distant, but imminent? Any moment now. That question, you know, was on the disciples' heart right before Jesus left. And it has remained a burning question in the church ever since. How can we really know? How can we predict Christ's return? Well, Jesus' answer hasn't changed. Prior to His ascension, He said to those disciples having that question, and He says to us, "It is not for you to know times or dates the Father has set. But you are to be My witnesses to the ends of the earth." This issue, the focus that Christ has set for us, His people, is not prediction, but conviction. Living by the certainty of His Word. He will return, and we can be, we must be sure of it, not because we can predict, but because He has said so. We rest on the absolute trustworthiness of God's Word. We walk by faith, by trust, not by our own sight. So we don't waste time in this life guessing, which many, you know, have done and have brought excessive shame on the church for always being wrong. But we redeem the time that we've been given, going to the ends of the earth as witnesses, as ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming His gospel and building up His kingdom, which has already come, but is not yet complete. His kingdom's already come. It's just not yet complete. And so it is our calling to work and to wait expectantly, hopefully, faithfully for Christ to return according to God's agenda, His perfect timing. Now, prior to Christ's certain return, we are to be, as we read in many of those passages tonight, we are to be always prepared. Now, that is not just a catchy motto for the Boy Scouts, but that is a major guiding principle for the Christian life. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But first, just a few more comments about the endless eschatology wars in the church. Throughout church history, there has been disagreement on the end times. The how, when, and what questions of Christ's return, His second coming, and the nature of the kingdom that He will establish. Now, in tackling eschatology, you have to deal with a number of biblical difficulties, such as the Jews, the Antichrist, the millennium, which is one single verse in the Bible that refers to a 1,000-year period there in Revelation 20, apostasy of the church, and other similar topics. And there is not a consensus among Christians on these things, not among Reformed Christians either. So it is an area in which we must proceed with caution. And notice I did say must proceed. Christians must study and seek to understand the Bible's message of the consummation of all things in Christ. That study, such study, further enhances our hope in Christ, and it strengthens our resolve to live faithfully for Him with joyful expectation. And it increases our patience, and it hopefully invigorates our perseverance, reminding us that our work in the Lord is never in vain. You know, He never misses anything done for His glory. Not even a cup of cold water offered in His name. He will repay. He will reward when He returns and brings all things to light, judging every human word, deed, and thought. Now, in regard to the various eschatological views that are popular among Christians today, I only mention three things seriously missed or ignored by most of the popular views that Christians have today. Three things that are often missed. And I'm just going to mention them. I'm not going to try to resolve them. but in terms of your own thinking and study. You have to deal with these things biblically in order to understand biblical eschatology. The first one is the relation of Israel to the church. That has to be understood properly. Israel and the church. And the second, the difference between the end of an age in redemptive history and the end of the world. They're different things. They have to be understood correctly and biblically. And then thirdly, the present reality of God's judgment before the end of history, as Paul talks about in Romans 1. In other words, Christ's coming or coming, His comings in judgment prior to His incarnate final coming. The judgment of God resides now in this world. It's not just future. And you have to understand or deal with those three things. And if these biblical truths are ignored, then the eschatology is wrong. If it doesn't deal with those things, it's confused, it's in need of repair. Now, in voicing our eschatological positions, we may disagree vigorously, but we must act charitably toward each other. Millennial views among the spiritually mature are never considered a test of orthodoxy. They should never separate us. Never separate us as Christ's people. Our primary focus must remain unified. That Christ is the Lord of history and His bodily return will bring it all to a God-glorifying end. And as we wait and work anticipating His return, we are to be ready. Which is what Jesus told His disciples. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So how do we stay ready? I would suggest the way that we stay ready is by using and growing in the means of grace He has provided. Bible and prayer every day. Worship, service, fellowship with the saints weekly. Always being prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you. J.I. Packer writes, budget and plan for an ordinary span of years. But in spirit, be packed up and ready to leave at any time. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that You would teach us from Your Word how to be ready and how to take great comfort and hope, Lord, in this absolute promise of Your return as the great and glorious Judge of all the earth. We thank You, Lord, that in coming in that judgment, we will be spared the wrath of God because of Your great mercy, already so bountifully poured out for us as our Savior on the cross, our Redeemer, the One who made atonement for us. Help us, Lord God, with great gratitude to look forward to that great and final day and to be ready and to be ever diligent in the work that You have given us to do until that day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.